you know, we're all influenced by things, you know, the way we're raised, whatever, just our personalities. All these things affect the way we see ourselves, the way that we see the world. But I'm convinced that the biggest influence on our lives is our view of God. Because the more we understand God, the way he is, the way he sees things, it changes the way we see ourselves, it changes the way we relate to him, and it definitely changes the way we see people around us. So that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, but first I'd like to just open up in prayer. Lord, I just thank you just for the time we have just to come, be in your presence, and to speak on your word, Lord. And I just ask that as we go over some of these scriptures, Lord, that you would just show us your heart, that it would be something that we could take with us, that you could just show us the love that you have for the world. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." You know, we read these scriptures, and there's definitely an emphasis on reconciliation, on the idea that two people who were once enemies are now friends. There's now peace between two people where there was tension before. And we read these scriptures, and if we're saved, we rejoice at that. You know, we look back at our lives, we think about what God has done, what he's brought us out of, and we just want to rejoice. I mean, he talks about, you know, that, you know, we're a new creation, and, you know, without knowing everybody's testimony, there's one theme that goes throughout everyone's, the details are different, but the theme is, I was once like this, I met Jesus, and he changed me into this. And that's all of our stories. And we just, I mean, we come, we worship God for the work he's done. But the thing that we have to realize is that, unfortunately, we're the minority. Because for most people, that's not a reality. They haven't been reconciled to God. They're not a new creation. They just don't know him. You know, and there is a desperate need in the world for reconciliation. I mean, we look at the world. We see how dark it's becoming. We see the sin. We see the way it's celebrated, the way it's promoted is normal. And even the things of God, of righteousness, they're condemned. They're put down. We see more than ever in the time that we live in that there is a need for reconciliation between man and God. And the thing is, it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It's continued. You know, Adam and Eve, they were created. They were given this beautiful garden, this perfect paradise. God just said, just one thing, don't eat of that tree. And of course, you know, they said, hey, I know better than God. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do, and I'm going to just eat of that tree because that's what I want. And that's what's continued in the hearts of man from then on. Every single person has rebelled against God and said, I want to be God. I want to be my own God. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. And I want to decide how I'm going to live. And I'm going to decide. and we've rejected God, and that's caused tension. That's what sin is. That's really what he boils down to, what sin is a rejection of God and who he is, and us saying we're going to take his place, that we're going to be our own gods, that we're going to live for something else, something that serves ourselves, something that we want. And the thing is that, you know, that's what breaks the relationship with God. It casts them out of the garden. And when we're born, there's no, that relationship has been broken. And, you know, the first verse you start off with is that, you know, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is something that we know that's inevitable, that everyone is going to stand before God. You know, when you read Hebrews 6, you know, it talks about the elementary principles. You know, there's, you know, repentance from dead works and washings and baptisms. And then there's eternal judgment. I mean, it's a foundational thing. It's like we understand that hell is real. It's a real place. It's not a scare tactic. It's not just something God's trying to, you know, use like, hey, you know, I'm going to, you know. It's a real place. It's a reality that most people who doesn't know Jesus, who isn't reconciled to God, that when they die, that's the inevitable place where they have to go because of their rebellion to God. You know, and when we stand before judgment, there's only two possible outcomes. There's, well done, my good and faithful servant, and depart from me, I never knew you. And the thing is like, these are people that we know, that we care about, people, friends, coworkers, family members, that there's going to come a time and a place where they're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they've rejected him, because they've rejected their ways, because they've lived for themselves, because they've just engrossed themselves in sin. And it's like, I don't want that for people. It's like, it grieves my heart to think that somebody I care about is going to spend an eternity in hell. You know? It's like, I don't want that for them. How much more does God not want that for them? You know, I didn't create them. I didn't form them in their mother's womb. I didn't form their personality. I didn't do anything. I just met people. I just, you know, part of their lives. You meet them, you know them, you care for them, and I don't want that for them. How much more the heart of God when he says, I've created these people. I've formed these people. I have a plan and a purpose for these people. How much more is his heart grieved that they're going to face judgment, that they're going to be cast out of his presence forever? It's like, that is not God's heart. I mean, he says over and over in Scripture, you know, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, that, you know, I'm not slow concerning my promises, but I want all people to repent. That's God's heart, is that all people would come into repentance. And the thing is, he made that possible. You know, he provided a way for this to take place. And it said, you know, when we go back to verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then in verse 19, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself. See, God provided a way that we could be rid of our sin, that people, everyone, can be rid of their sin. And that's through Jesus Christ. But that is the only way that God has provided. And it's like, I mean, that's remarkable because, you know, God didn't have to provide any way. I mean, we're the ones that sinned against him. We're the ones that turned aside. We're the ones that walked away. I mean, God could have just been like, you know what? That's your problem. You sinned against me. You knew the penalty was death. You know, sorry about your luck, but there you go. You know, that's just the way it is. But again, God's heart says, no, I want reconciliation. I desire a relationship with you. I want you to be in my presence forever. I'm going to provide a way. But again, there's no loopholes. There's one way to be right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world. People think that there's many paths to God, that, you know, like, oh, all religions are the same, or, you know, if I just try to be a good person, or you know, if I go to church, or whatever. And it's like, I mean, those are all good things, you know, being kind and showing love to people. I mean, I wouldn't ever discourage someone from doing that, or going to church or praying. But if you think that simply going to church or saying a prayer or reading your Bible, that on its own is enough to save you, then you've deceived yourselves. Because again, God has provided one way, and it's Jesus Christ, his Son. You know, he says in verse 19, it says, the world was reconciled, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You know, when we read that, he doesn't hold their trespasses against him, that he doesn't count their sins towards him. You know, sometimes we can get a wrong idea of that. You know, sometimes we just think, well, God's just going to kind of pretend that that didn't happen, that God's just going to overlook that sin, right? You know, I have, you know, little kids, and, you know, I'll admit it. Sometimes you see them doing something, you hear them, you know, getting out of bed, or you see them, you know, sneaking cookies upstairs, and you're just like, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that. Don't really want to deal with that right now. You know, the game's on, and I'm late, it's tired. I'm just going to, you know, what's the worst that could happen? We'll just let that one slide. You know, I'm just going to turn a blind eye, you know. But that's not what God's done. God doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. Every single sin we've ever committed, however big or small we think it is, it was dealt with. And if we're saved, we know that it was dealt with on the cross. If you flip over to Romans 3, starting in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You know, all of our sin, God doesn't, he doesn't overlook it. Jesus paid the price for it. You know, it says that, you know, in times past, he passed over sin. You know, we read about, you know, a lot of the Old Testament people and how, you know, God calls Abraham friend. He calls David a man after his own heart. But, you know, you look at these people and, you know, Abraham lied about, you know, Sarah being his wife. David committed adultery and then murdered the husband of the woman that he did it with. And, you know, it goes through, you know, every single one of them had major flaws in their life. They were sinners, every single one of them. Do you think, well, why did God pass over their sin? Isn't God just? Doesn't God, I thought God dealt with sin. How can he pass over sin? How can he forgive their sin? You know, how is that, how is justice done? This, you know, David, for instance, you know, he murdered a man. If God doesn't hold him accountable, how is justice done? What about the justice of God? And God can stand there and he can point to his son and he can say, here's justice. The sin that David did, Jesus paid the price for. And who can argue with that? I mean, Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was the perfect one, who was sinless, he came and he died in our place. And God held him accountable for our sin. He put our sin on him. So God can say, I didn't overlook your sin. I dealt with it. Jesus died for it. It was paid for. And God is just, and he can justify us. He's the justifier. He's both. It's an amazing thing that God has done. It's mind-blowing that he would do that he would love us enough that he would come and die in our place, people who so much don't deserve it. You know, this is what he's done. And then you know, we coming back to, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, you know, it says that God now entrusts us with the message of reconciliation. You know, this is really an honor. This message of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead victorious, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, that we can be in relationship through God, that we can be reconciled to God through him. I mean, that is an amazing message. And, you know, I love the wording that God uses here, where he says that he entrusts us with the message of reconciliation. Because it really shows how much value this message has. Because you don't entrust things that aren't important to you. You know, it's like if I have, you know, some old broken down tool. I'm not going to entrust it to you. It's like, oh, that thing's not really worth much anyway. You just take it, you know, do what you want. If you break it, whatever, I don't care. But when something has value, you know, like my children, if I let you babysit my children, if I let you be in care of them, it shows that I trust you because they're important to me. And so it shows how much God trusts us, how much he puts on us, how much he realizes how loyal we are to him. Because he gives us this thing that is so powerful and is so important. You know, twice in the New Testament, in Romans 1:16 and in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says that the message of Jesus Christ is power. Amen. And it's like, you look at that power, and it kind of like what we already talked about, the power to change lives, the power to make us new, to make us different, to be reconciled to God. I mean, that is a powerful message. And this is what he's entrusted to us. And you think, well, why did he give it to us? I mean, surely there's a better way that God could have got his message across. I mean, like, you look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, Jesus came to him directly. He appeared on the road to Damascus and said, hey, let's talk about some things here. Let me show you who I am. You know, why doesn't Jesus do that with everybody? Or why doesn't he send angels? Or why doesn't he, you know, write it in the stars or whatever? You know, I think that why he does that is because he takes those who are reconciled, he makes them reconcilers. You guys who are married, you ever have a single person give you marriage advice? Yeah, exactly. Even if it's good advice, even if what they're saying is true, you kind of have a, yeah, well, what do they know? You know, they're not married. They don't have kids. They haven't been where I've been. What do they really know about it? But when somebody comes to you and says, oh, yeah, I've been married for 20 years. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I've learned. Let me tell you what I've experienced. They can give you the exact same advice as your single friend, but you're going to take it to heart. It's going to mean more because you know that it's worked for them. It's not just a theory. It's not just some abstract thought or a good idea. It's something that they've put in place in their lives, and it's had an effect, and they're sharing that with you. That's how God is using us. We go out into the world, and we see hurting, broken people. And not too long ago, that was us. You know? We can relate to them. They can relate to us. It's not like, well, I've never been there. I've never sinned, so I don't really know what you're going through. You know? It's like, no, I've felt unloved. I've been addicted. I've been abused. I've been outcast. I've been all these things. I've been where you are. I understand what you're going through. I see the hurts. I understand. Because that was me. That was all of us. And now I'm different because of Jesus. Now I'm made whole. Now I'm brought in. Now I'm made new. And the same can happen for you. It's like, what better advertisement for what God has done than the people that he's done it for? You know, and it's an amazing thing. It's like the power of our testimony, what God has done in our lives is so powerful because it's personal. Like I said, it's not an abstract idea. It's a reality to us. This is what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about him. And it's amazing. You know, and then it says in verse 20 that, you know, he calls us ambassadors. You know, and it's kind of a strange word to use there. You know, usually a lot of times when God's referring to us, you know, he calls us, you know, sons, or, you know, sometimes people, you know, like Paul will say, hey, I'm a servant of Christ, and use language like that. But here, he's saying that we are ambassadors for God. And when you really think about that word and the position that that is, it's so fitting because, you know, especially in the time of the Bible was written, you know, you'd have a king who would send somebody to a foreign land to speak on his behalf. Well, who's he going to send? He's not going to send some stranger. He's going to send someone who he trusts, somebody who's loyal to him, somebody that he knows is going to speak well of him, who isn't going to negotiate a bad deal or, you know, sign away something that he shouldn't do. He knows that these people are going to be loyal to him. And he sends them, you go to this other land, you speak on my behalf, and you speak with my authority. You know, I'll give you, you know, the king's ring or the king's seal or something like that. So the people know that when you speak, you're speaking on behalf of me. That's exactly what God has done with us. We are all now citizens of heaven, all of us who have been saved. Yet we're still here. We're in a foreign land. We're in a world that's ruled by darkness, a world that is not our home anymore. But here we are as ambassadors for Christ, loyal to the King, and he's given us something of power, something of his authority. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his message that we go forth and we proclaim his name, and we can do it with power and authority. You know, before Jesus left, he says, you know, all authority has been given to me, and I now give authority to you. You know, he hands that over to us so that his kingdom can advance. And every time that we step out in faith, every time that we share the gospel, every time we talk about what the Lord has done and it changes somebody's life, his kingdom advances just by one more person, by one more person, by one more person. And that's how God, he moves. He uses us. And to show just how important the role we play is, if you look over at Romans 10, starting in verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him and whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I mean, what an awesome promise that God says that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, without exception, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But then that comes with a huge responsibility, because how are people going to know how to be saved unless somebody tells them? You know, imagine this, the disciples, you know, the 12 disciples, they walked with him for 3.5 years, and then he leaves, and they give him this message, and if they decide, you know, this is awesome what Jesus has done in our lives, let's just hold it in. We'll have our own little 12-man home group, and we'll get up there, and we'll be like, you know, we'll just talk about what we've learned from Jesus, and, you know, we'll share stories and be like, hey, did you guys ever figure out what he meant by that one parable? Or remember that time he, like, walked on the water? Wasn't that cool? And, you know, they could just share stories back and forth. And those 12 lives would have been impacted. But that's it. That's where it would have stopped. They would have died, and they would have gone on to be with the Lord, and everybody else would not be saved. But it's because they were faithful with what had been entrusted to them that they spread the good news. They went in every town and every city, and they looked for people. They reasoned with people. They shared with their family and their friends, anyone who would listen. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And people would get saved. You know, sometimes it would be, you know, like Philip with the Ethiopian. One guy got saved. Other times, you know, Peter preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. God's always working through the message of who he is and what he has done. And he uses us. I mean, who's going to spread it if we don't? So how does God know that we're going to spread his message? I mean, he's kind of taking a chance there, right? But, you know, it's like, it's a kind of a big risk, but not really, because he gives us an answer in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." And I find it interesting there that he doesn't say our love for Christ controls us, because that's what I would think. I would think, well, Christ has done a work in my life. I love him. I want other people to love him the way I love him, so let me tell people about him. And that it seems like a rational train of thought, but that's not what he says here. It says the love of Christ compels us. Because when we get saved, we get something of the heart of Christ in us. You know, like he was talking about, he makes us new. We're being conformed into his image. And we begin to love the things that he loves. And the thing is that he loves the world. And sometimes it seems like a strange concept that he loves the world, because the world is wicked. The world doesn't love him. The world rejects him. I mean, you have a world that on one hand uses his name as a curse word while at the same time denying he exists. You know, it's like, well, which is it? You know, but these are the same people that he says that he loves, that he died for. You know, it's like, you know, the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And it's just amazing the love of God has for people that are in rebellion against him, who don't know him, who don't at this time don't want anything to do with him. Yet God's heart is to love them. And that love pours over on us so that we become controlled by the love of Christ. His desire to see people repent. You know, it really shows how much he cares for people. In verse 20, we get a real insight into the heart of God. You know, we understand the whole Bible is written by God, but it seems like there's different points, small sections sometimes that give us a real deep insight into God's heart. And when he says that, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And it seems just like a little statement, something kind of thrown in there. But if you really think about what he's saying, "We implore you on Christ's behalf." I mean, think about that word. He implores us. He's pleading with people. You know, we all have probably had people that we know, we care about. We see them making mistakes. We see them, you know, making bad decisions, going down the wrong path, you know, dating the wrong girl, hanging out with the wrong crowd, whatever. And we look at them and we see, like, okay, you're in for some trouble. I see the path that you're on. I see where it leads. I know where you're going to end up, and I don't want that for you because I care for you. I understand, you know, you keep hanging out with that group, they're going to get you in trouble. You're going to end up in jail, or you're going to end up, you know, if you keep using those drugs, you're going to get so addicted that you can't get off of them, or whatever. And it's like, it's our love for those people that we go to them. We say, "No, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you see the mistakes you're making? Turn back from those things. Don't do those things. Let me help you. You know, find a different path. Hang out. Find new friends. Get rid of that guy. He's not good for you." That is the heart that God is expressing, that Jesus is expressing right here. "We implore you on behalf of Christ." Amen. He looks at the world. He sees people. He sees what they're doing. And he's like, "Please, stop it. Stop what you're doing. I don't want that for you. I have so much better for you. I see the path you're on. I know where it's going to end up." And he, more than anybody, knows the effects of sin in our life because he's perfect. He knows what it is to be without sin. So he sees so much more the effects that sin has on us, how it destroys us, how it breaks us up. And he's just pleading through us to the world, "Be reconciled. Be done with it. Set it aside. Just come to me. I'll heal you." You know, we look at his ministry. That's all he did, was he reached out to hurting, broken people, from, you know, the woman at the well to, you know, prostitutes to tax collectors, all these people who were just needed him so much that they were just so broken, so hurting, so lost, so alone. He reached out to them in love. "Come to me. Sin no more. Follow me." That's the same. He's doing the same thing. He's just doing it in a different way. He's still reaching out to all those people. He's just doing it through us. He's asking us, "Implore people on my behalf. Be reconciled to God." And, you know, I just pray that, you know, as we go forward in our lives, that area of his heart becomes an area of our heart. That when we see people, you know, it's easy to look down on people. It's easy to look at their sin and kind of write them off. But the heart of God says, "Yeah, they're a mess right now, but I love them. I want a relationship with them. Tell them about me. Help them be reconciled to me. Show them the way. It's what I've done for you. It's what I want you to do for others." So I'll just close in prayer. Lord, I just ask you, just as we go through our lives, work and family and school and whatever, Lord, I just ask you, you just really just help us see people the way you see people, Lord. That we would see their value, that you created them, that you love them, that you die for them, Lord. And I just ask you to just give us a boldness that comes out of our love for you and the love you have for them, Lord. And I just ask that you just help us just to reach the world on your behalf. Amen.